Take your Bible, if you will, and open up to that great chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And as we continue our series, Pleasing God, we're going to look at this thought this evening, pleasing God in our practice. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the truths of your word, Father. And it's our desire this evening, Lord, that we might please you in all of our ways, Father. And I pray that this evening you would instruct us and teach us from your word, Father, how we can do that, Father. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe each of us has a desire to please God with our lives. I don't believe you'd have come out on a Sunday evening if that was not the case. Here we are, and the question is, what does it take to please God? And I think a lot of people are confused on this subject. Many people try, for instance, to please God in many different ways. Some try rituals. They do things such as climbing up steps on their hands and knees, to get to the top of a cathedral so that they could kiss the foot of a statue. And they believe they could please God that way and somehow merit his favor. I've seen it to where even in different nations where this is a big thing we saw a lot when we were in New Bedford. I would visit people and they would kind of on TV be watching what's going on in Portugal. And there would be these big rituals where they would take whips and literally they would whip their backs as they walked the streets and somehow thinking that they were going to earn God's favor, that's how they would please God. So some people do it through rituals and some people try pleasing God through rules. And they believe, well, if I have a list of do's and don'ts and I do all the things I should do and I don't do all the things I shouldn't do, then I'll please God. And the mentality is that pleasing God is just a matter of keeping a list of do's and don'ts, and yet some try religion. Yet the Bible is very clear that what it takes to please God is faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So the Bible says that if we are to please God in our lives, we must do it by faith. The foundation of a strong Christian life is faith. Now, there's two ways that God builds our faith. The first way is God builds our faith through the word of God. Romans chapter 10, 17, the Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You say, "Pastor, I want greater faith in my life." Well, then pick up God's word and begin to read it. God will give you greater faith. Some people believe if they pray and ask God for greater faith, that God will give it to them. I see the method of the word of God. You don't have to ask God to give you faith. God will give you faith if you read his word. It's an automatic answer, yes, if you're just digging to his word. And then God, the second way, builds our faith, and this is not the fun way, but it's one of the ways he does it, through trials and testings, through difficult times. 1 Peter 1, 7, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Sometimes when the bottom drops out in our life, so to speak, we come to the place where we can draw closer to the Lord. I was talking, and he's not here tonight because of another one of his attacks. But I was talking to Brother Gary yesterday as we went on visitation. He was just talking about the fact that he didn't get the answers that he necessarily wanted in the testing that they did. And they said, well, there's not a cure we can give you. There's not a remedy in some kind of a pill. What we can do is retrain your mind to perhaps live with this and be able to perhaps mentally slow them down and get rid of them. He didn't want that answer. But he said, you know, I kind of felt like the man who Jesus had told through his prophet, actually through a servant of his prophet, to go to that Jordan River and to dip in there seven times. And he said it kind of seemed silly, but he said, although it didn't make sense, God wanted to try and test and make sure that they would be obedient to his command. And he said, I feel kind of like that person. He says, and I believe truly that God wants to build my faith through this. I thought, praise the Lord for that kind of a mentality, that this trial is something that can build his faith. Now, because faith is pleasing to God, and because we desire in this series that we are studying now to know how we can please God, let's notice three truths from about faith from Hebrews chapter 11, this great hall of faith that we find in the Bible. The first thing I want you to notice is the belief of faith, the belief of faith. Hebrews 1:11, the Bible says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. So the Bible says faith is a substance of things hoped for. Now, what is substance? Now, the word substance is derived from the Greek word hypostasis. And what it means concrete matter. In other words, substance means something that's tangible, something you can grab and hold, and it's concrete matter. It's permanent concrete matter. And the Bible says it is a substance. It is the concrete matter of things hoped for. Now, if I stood here and we did not have a pulpit, and I said, boy, I believe God's going to give me a pulpit to preach out of. That belief that God would do that is as concrete as this pulpit here. Okay? It is the substance. It is the concrete matter. Faith is that which allows us to remain strong in our conviction concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because if you believe God, the second coming is as real as anything you see in front of you right now, anything you can grab hold of, anything that you can put your hands upon and touch feel. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that real to us? If we have faith, it's that which allows us to remain strong in our conviction of the second coming, of the promise of our salvation, and concerning the word of God being God's very word. It's concrete. By faith, we can hold on to that. Joshua 6:2, and I love this. And the Lord said unto Joshua, talking about Jericho, talking about that. And I love this story of Jericho because the very first city that God tells Israel to go conquer is the strongest city. Now, if you study any great campaign of any great rulers that conquered, nation upon nation until they got a one world empire or whatever it may be, they always went after the small ones first and built up to the big ones. And I love that God said, go ahead and get the big one first. That's all right. I'm with you. You don't need to grow strong. You're as strong as you're ever going to be because I'm with you. And he says this to Joshua. He says, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. Now, they hadn't conquered Jericho yet. And Jesus says, you already have it. It's already tangible. Now, why did Joshua see it when others could not? Well, the answer is faith. God spoke as if the victory was in the past tense. I have given it to you. Not I will give it to you. I have given it to you. You see, if God said it, it's as good as if it already happened. You don't have to wonder if it will happen. In God's mind, it already has. And God said, I have given you the hand, into thine hand Jericho. I've already done it. So faith is hoping when I cannot see. It is hoping when I cannot see. Second thing faith is, and then the belief of faith is believing when I cannot see. It's not only hoping when I cannot see, but it's believing when I cannot see. Now, it is the evidence of things not seen. Faith enables a believer to take a firm hold on the future. Faith enables a Christian to stand in confidence when facing an uncertain future, realizing that it is in God's hand. Now, 4 years ago, we came to Hagerstown. Now, we felt God calling us out of New Bedford. And I can kind of understand Abraham a little bit. God said, I want you to leave where you're at. And I said, God, okay, that's where you're leading, but where do you want us to go? He said, I'll show you that eventually. You just leave where you're at. And we went through months. I mean, they were hard. We went through months of wondering where God was going to take us to. Then y'all invited us to come and preach at Wayside Baptist Church. And by the way, that's a great story in and of itself. We sent out probably 60, 70 resumes to churches all across the nation. We never sent a resume here. This is one of the churches we did not send a resume to. So we were a little surprised when we got a call saying, we got your resume. We wanted to come and preach for us. We'd like to get to know you. And we came here, and I preached, and we got to meet you folks. And me and my wife headed out, and we just kind of looked at each other and said, boy, if God calls us here, we have a peace about it. I mean, I just looked over to my wife, and she said, I said, how do you feel about this? And she said, I have peace. And I said, I have peace too. And then, what was it, a month, 2 months later? And we're still waiting for y'all to call. And by the way, thank you for the heart attack there. Month goes by, not a word. 2 months go by, not a word. And we're sitting there waiting and waiting, and we started thinking, well, maybe I don't have peace about that. And then we got the call, and we came, and we candidated, and God allowed us to come here and be the pastor here. And then from there, the first few months at Wayside Baptist Church, we started being able to tell that something wasn't quite right. There were two different mentalities in the same church, and two different mentalities that wanted to go in different directions. And we noticed that early on, and we noticed there was a little bit of a conflict. And I realized, in fact, I said to some people very quietly, I said, I think this family, probably a year from now will not be with us. And there's times I wish my prediction wasn't right. But that first year, we went from 70, this is how good of a job it is, a pastor, went from 70 to 40. in the 40s we were at, by the end of that first year. And there were a lot of people worried, and rightfully so. In fact, I had a lot of people come up to me and say, Pastor, what's happening to our church? And people began to be panic. And it was in this time, and believe it or not, that God gave me this, I can't even explain it, this calm assurance that everything was going to be all right. God gave us this calm assurance. In fact, I don't know how many times I said to people, sometimes we're moving forward when it feels like we're moving backwards. And I had this calm assurance that only God could give that everything was going to be all right. And God allowed me to believe what I could not see. And how many have found out everything is all right? And we could sing that song, Everything's All Right in My Father's House. And God really worked things out and to where he would get the glory for it. And I believe that God is pleased when we, with childlike faith, will step out and trust him to do a great work. And I love it when it's such a great work that he's the only one that can get the glory for it. Amen? The belief of faith is that God is going to bless even when I cannot see how he's going to do it. I knew God was going to bless. He gave me that assurance. But I didn't know how he was going to do it. And honestly, if I looked around my circumstances and looked around, I didn't know how God was going to do it. But he did. And faith is believing that God's going to bless even when we can't even see how it's going to happen. So faith is hoping when I cannot see, and it's believing when I cannot see. I want to notice not only the belief of faith, but I want to notice the behavior of faith. Now, James 2:17, the Bible says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Faith is dead if it doesn't have works. Now, it's one thing to define faith, but it's an entirely different thing to live in faith. It's one thing to say, amen, pastor, I agree with that definition. Yeah, but does your life show it? Do you prove it in your action? I want to notice a few things about the behavior of faith. First off, faith is obeying when I cannot understand. Faith is obeying when I cannot understand. Look at verse 7, if you will. The Bible says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. You say, what does it mean? What does that mean, not seen as yet? It had never rained before. Moved with fear, prepared an ark, a big boat, to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. We're going to look at here the fact that faith is obeying when I cannot understand. God gives us here two examples of this kind of faith. Number one, Noah. Verse number 7, he talks about Noah, where he says Noah was warned of things that he had not yet seen. Oftentimes, faith involves the fact that we have not seen it by reason. In other words, it is not logical for us. Noah had never seen rain, yet he made a boat. His faith blessed his whole family. In fact, Noah entered into a building project that wasn't very practical. I heard of a pastor when Dr. Paul Chappell, if you've ever been out or seen the campus where Lancaster Baptist Church is, they've been through probably, I don't know how many building projects. But back in the very first building project, there's a pastor that came up to Brother Chappell and talked to him. And he said, you know, by the time you're finished with this building project, he said, you're going to understand why Noah got off the ark and then got drunk. He said a building project would do that to a person. Now, as we consider faith, we need to understand that Noah's entire family was saved because of Noah's faith. 1 Corinthians 5:7, the Bible says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Noah's faith affected not only his family, but really affected all of mankind. The human race was saved from the wrath of God. Let me ask you, how does your faith affect mankind? Has your faith affected somebody else? Has it affected somebody beyond the walls of this church? Has your faith been the kind of faith that has strengthened somebody else's faith or perhaps brought somebody else to Christ because they saw your faith? Noah's faith affected all of mankind. We exist today because Noah had faith. God could have just wiped out all of mankind at that point, but he found one faithful man. One man that had faith, and because of his faith, you and I are here today. Here we are hundreds upon hundreds of years later, thousands of years later, and we're still affected by one man's faith, and it affected his family. Let me ask you, does your faith affect your family? Does your faith affect your family? Do you have the kind of faith that spills over into your family? How does your faith affect your family? So Noah had faith. And then he gives a second illustration here of Abraham. Now, Noah was moved and had faith, and he was warned of things that he had not yet seen. No one had ever seen rain. Abraham, the Bible says in verse 8, that when he was called, obeyed. He obeyed. Now, you say, pastor, you mean to tell me that I'm supposed to step out by faith even when I don't know where it's going to lead? Well, that's exactly what Abraham did. That's exactly what he did. If you have to have a logical answer for everything, can I tell you, you're never going to live a life of faith. Oh, well, you know, if you can logically tell me how this is going to work out for my best interest, if you can logically show me that, then I'll step out. That's not faith. Faith isn't always logical. And if you have to have a logical answer for everything, I mean, if you are Spock from Star Trek, you know, it's got to be logical. Folks, you're going to have a hard time with the life of faith. Not everything God tells us is logical. And folks, Abraham was 75 years old, living in the Ur of the Chaldees, where he had been raised. He's told to go to some place and wasn't even told where the place was. And yet he trusted God. How many husbands, if you came to your wife and said, we're leaving our jobs and leaving our careers and we're leaving our house and we're moving. Where are we moving? I don't know. Where are you going to work? I don't know. But I just believe God's doing this. How many would agree, husbands, that you'd have a very difficult night that night? Amen? You're going to have a hard time explaining that to your wife. And here Abraham just steps out. We're moving away from everybody we know. We're moving away from our family. We're not even allowed to bring them with us. We're moving wherever God leads us, and I have no idea what we're going to do then. That was the faith he had. There are 1,050 commands in the New Testament alone. Some may seem inconvenient, but they are always for the best. We don't always understand, but the Bible says to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. And so we see the example of Abraham when he was called, obeyed. So faith is obeying when I cannot understand. And then here's another aspect of faith, is that faith is giving when I don't have it. It's giving when I don't have it. You say, Pastor, I knew you'd get on that. Well, the Bible gets on that. Hebrews 11:4, the Bible says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Well, I could preach a message on Abel offered sacrifice. Well, I could just take those three words and have a three-point outline. You know, he offered an excellent sacrifice. Here he is offering to God a sacrifice. Now, faith is giving when I don't have it. Abel's faith caused him to sacrifice to God. I want you to realize that giving and faith always go together. They always go together. When Amy and I had first gotten married, we tried figuring this whole tithing thing out. Now, we had both been tithers before we got married. But I don't understand how this works. I had an income. She had an income. We got married. We combined both of our incomes. We had two incomes and had less money. How many have found that that's how it works? It doesn't make sense, but that's how marriage works. You combine two incomes and now you have less. And we found that very quickly. And we tried kind of figuring things out. And I worked at a church that believed that you need to overwork your staff and underpay them, you know. And so I was working for pennies, really. Amy worked a part-time job. And when we figured tithing and missions giving on paper, do you know it didn't work on paper? It didn't. In fact, how we were going to pay our bills, even before we tithed, didn't work on paper. We don't get the paper saying, we don't even know how to work this. Even if we don't tithe, we don't know how to work this. And we were looking at that. And finally, we just put the paper aside and decided, hey, we're just going to trust God in the matter of faith. We're just going to believe God. And we've been doing it ever since. And by the way, we've had even harder times than that. We've had times in Massachusetts where I was working and she was working, and we had kids now to add on top of that, we had to pay the church's bills on top of that, and we had all that, and we still, you say, Pastor, did you back off at least on your missions? No, we upped our missions. We gave more to missionaries, and we kept tithing, and we kept giving. You say, how did you survive? I don't know, but we did. And God took care of us. And we decided early on in our marriage that we weren't going to try to see if tithing worked. We're just going to work tithing, amen? We're just going to do it. We're going to give. And many people give of their abundance. But faith causes me to give when I don't see humanly any way to give. You know, it's one thing. And I've heard there have been years. I heard back in the 90s, I know there was one year that Bill Gates gave something like $3.6 billion into charities. I can't even comprehend that. That's how much he gave to charity. You say, Well, that's amazing. What a sacrifice. Not if you have $100 billion or more. It's one thing to give of your abundance. It's another thing to give when you have no abundance. They say that somewhere between 70 and 80% of all charity giving is given by people with less than a $50,000 a year income. You know what that means? Most of the charitable giving out there is by poor people or middle class people at best. I found that people give more when they have less often. And that's just how it is. But God is one thing to say, okay, I have an abundance and I'm going to give out the abundance. It's another thing to say, I'm going to give and it doesn't even make sense how I can do it. There's an aspect of faith. It's like the wealthy Texan who was so rich that he kept giving his father these elaborate gifts. I mean, hang gliding lessons, very rare albums, things that cost all kinds of money. And one year, he got his dad a talking bird, and this bird could speak 5 different languages. That bird could sing the Yellow Rose of Texas. Very talented bird. That bird, I mean, just a stupid little bird that could speak in different languages. Guess he's not stupid, I don't know. But that bird was valued at $50,000, and he just gave it to his dad for a gift. Finally, he called his dad later on and said, Dad, I just want to make sure you got that bird, and how do you like it? And the dad said, oh, yes, it's amazing. He said, it's the most delicious meal we've ever eaten. It was great. Probably one of those Duck Dynasty guys, I don't know. But folks, it's one thing to have so much money, you can just spend it on foolish things and then say, okay, we're going to give out of that. But what about when it doesn't make sense? Oswald Chambers said this. He said, with Christ, it's not how much we give, but how much we don't give. It's not how much we give, but how much we don't give. We either give by reason or we give by revelation. Let me tell you what I mean by that. When I give by reason, that means I try to figure out what I can give, what I can do. That doesn't require faith. You know, an atheist can give that way. There's no aspect of faith in God. You can do that as an atheist. When I give by revelation, that means I've prayed and I've sought God's word and I've let the Holy Spirit lead and I trust in him and I let God tell me what to give. And that is giving by revelation of God. By the way, you say, oh, I'm going to pray whether or not to give the tithe. No, you don't have to pray for that. God already tells you to give it. You don't pray about it. You just give it. You say it doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to. That's where faith comes in. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so it's an aspect of faith. But if you're giving that tithe and say, well, I want to give beyond, and you pray and say, God, put an amount on my heart. God, lead me. God, show me what to give, whether it be towards missions or whatever it may be. That's when you say, I'm going to trust him. And that's exactly what the Macedonian church did. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:3, the Bible says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Now, what the Bible says is that they figured out what they could do, what was within their power, within their means. They figured that out. And once they figured it out, they said, okay, we're going to give a lot more than that. We're going to give beyond what we can give. That's what they did. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of finding out what we can do. I'd rather know what God can do through us. Amen? You know, if you have faith, you're going to see what you can't do and what he can do. You're going to find out that God can do something in you that you never thought he could do. So giving should require faith. Anything we do, if it pleases God, requires an element of faith. It requires an element of faith. So faith is giving when I don't have it. Faith is obeying when I cannot understand. And then faith is persisting when I don't feel like it. Can I ask you this, and you don't have to raise your hand. Have there been times that being faithful to God was not what you felt like doing? Faith is being persistent when I don't feel like it. Look at verse 27, if you will. The Bible says, there by faith he forsook Egypt, that he being Moses. In fact, if you go from verse 23 through 29, you're looking at Moses as an example. We're going to look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. We find here after 400 years of slavery, the children of Israel had suffered at the hands of the Egyptians. Their backs were whipped. They had to make brick out of straw and clay. And after 400 years of that, God calls a stuttering man by the name of Moses and says, I'm going to pick this stuttering man and lead my children out of Egypt. So Moses chose to suffer with the people of God. He chose to identify with the God of Israel by faith. And as you study the life of Moses, it wasn't all easy for a shy, stuttering man to stand before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Here's a man that was against his very nature. He was shy. He was stuttering. He didn't like the attention. And here he is standing before Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth, saying, let my people go. That doesn't sound easy to me. It doesn't sound like something he woke up that day and said, boy, I want to do this. But the Bible records that he persisted even when he didn't feel like it. He gave God all kinds of, God, you don't want to use me. God, I can't even talk well. God, there's a lot of people better qualified. He didn't want to do it. He wasn't up for the task. But he did it when he didn't feel like doing it. You know, it's so important that we see this because sometimes we just feel like throwing in the towel in our marriage. You say, I don't feel like doing this anymore. Sometimes we feel like throwing in the towel on our walk with God and trying to live a righteous life. We try to just throw in that towel and just say, hey, I don't feel like doing this anymore. We live in a day and age with very little commitment because as soon as someone doesn't feel like doing it anymore, they throw in the towel. But Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. How many here are getting the idea that these people who lived by faith were seeing things that other people weren't seeing? Moses had his focus on Christ. Moses didn't base his actions on his feelings, but on faith in God. And therefore, the Bible says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. One thing I've noticed about going forward for God, whether it be in missions programs, whether it be an addiction ministry that we'll be starting, whether it be a building fund or whatever it may be, is that you can expect the moment you go forward for God that you're going to be hassled by the devil. You're going to be hassled by Satan. But we must keep our eyes on the Lord and endure. Faith is doing the right thing, even if I don't feel like doing the right thing. It's doing the right thing even if I don't feel like it. And there are Baptists who live by feeling, and there are Baptists who live by the book. Amen? And Baptists who live by the book are Baptists who live by faith, who go forward for God, not being led by their feelings, but being led by the Holy Spirit of God. 1 John 5:4, the Bible says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You see, when you feel like quitting, and I don't know, maybe you do today. Maybe today you're thinking, boy, I just feel like quitting. If Pastor can get done with the sermon, I'm going to walk out and just never come back, you know. Maybe that's how you're feeling. Well, if that's your case, remember verse number 27, where the Bible says there, by faith, Moses, he forsook Egypt, and fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, listen to this, as seeing him who is invisible. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Faith is obeying when I don't understand. Faith is giving when I don't have it to give. Faith is persisting when I don't feel like it. So we've seen the belief of faith. We've seen the behavior of faith. Then I want to notice the blessing of faith. There is no life like the life of faith. And there is no joy like the life of faith. I want to notice a few statements here. Number one, faith is thanking God before I receive the blessing. You ever do that? You ever thank God before God answers a prayer? Look at verse number 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, we all know the story of Jericho. You'll recall as the children of Israel marched around the walls every day for 6 days. And then the seventh day, they did it seven times. Then they shouted, played their instruments. And the walls did what? They came down. And remember, all the while, Joshua was leading them with this thought in mind. See, I have given into thine hand Jericho. So God, that's what God said to Joshua. See, I have given into thine hand Jericho. But you see, faith allowed them to give thanks to God before the victory would ever occurred. When you think of this scenario, there was no way that a bunch of ex-slaves would take the most fortified city in the world by their own might. But as they marched around six times, they believed God had given Jericho to them. They were already thankful. They were already excited about it. It would have been, think about this. Here's the walls around this great fortified city. There's people on the walls. Guess what they have? Arrows. I don't know about you, but if you don't think God's given you that city, it's going to be pretty dumb of you. It's going to be pretty unintelligent to be marching right underneath their arrows. I don't think that's the smartest move. You say, why in the world would they march around this wall right under the people who just could sit around as target practice going choop, choop, choop? Why would you do that? Because they believed God. Because they believed God. Because they believed God had already given it to them. They believed that. There's no way they would have done that if they hadn't believed that God was already going to give them the victory. Faith is not believing that God can do something. Faith is believing that he will do something. That he will. So faith is thanking God before I receive the blessing. Then faith is trusting God even if I don't get the blessing. Even if I don't get it. When I used to listen to country music, I don't anymore. But I remember Garth Brooks had a song that said, I thank God for unanswered prayers. You know, that's doctrinally unsound. And not that I get my doctrine from country music anyway. God answers all prayers. Just sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is not going to do that. And he says no at times. Look at verse 36, if you will. The Bible says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. What a great compliment. God said this world was not even worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They didn't receive it. Verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. This prosperity preaching that tells you if you're right with God, God will do whatever you want him to do, is false. This prosperity preaching that if you have some great disease and God hasn't cured you of it, that means there's something wrong with your life, is false. You say, what's the proof of that? Everybody's going to die. Even people who on their deathbed are still right with God, everybody's going to die. And the proof is right here. Here's people that were faithful even to the point where they would not stand back. They would stand for their God even as somebody was sawing them in half. And the Bible says they didn't receive the promise. You say, what does that mean? That means they didn't receive what Daniel received in a deliverance. They didn't receive what the three Hebrew children received in a deliverance. God let them die as martyrs for him. They didn't receive it. Faith is trusting God even if I don't get the blessing. Now the world would look at these believers and they'd say, see, their faith failed them. See, their faith has failed them. In verse 39, the Bible tells us that these people did not receive their promise. They did not receive what they had hoped for. But the Bible does say that they obtained a good report and that God had used them to provide something better for us. You see, God's economy is not limited to what happens here on this earth. God says, I'll meet all your needs. He never says, I'll meet all your greeds. He never says that. He never says that. God is not like a vending machine. People have this mentality, and I've heard preachers say this, you know, whatever you give God as far as money, God will give you even more back. Not always. God's not a vending machine. If I put a quarter in, then this is a really cool vending machine. I'd love to have these vending machines. I'll put a quarter in, and then two quarters will come out. And people say, oh, that's how God is. God will bless you. And by the way, I believe God will bless you more than you bless him. But it's not always with money. It's not, you know, there are better blessings than money. There are better blessings than money. And it's not always money God's going to bless you back with. You say, if I give money to God, God will give more money back to me. Not necessarily. He may bless you in other ways. He may bless you and your kids seeing your faithfulness and then growing up and serving God themselves. That's better than money. He may bless you and your giving as missionaries go out and hundreds of people come to know Christ because of the money you put in the offering. That's better than money. Amen? It's not always that God is just some vending machine and you pick what you want, you put the money in, you push the buttons, and God will give you that thing. That is not how God blesses. And we need to understand that faith is trusting God, even if I don't get the blessing I think I'm going to get. By the way, that's exactly how modern churches are picturing God. You know, when you give, God may bless you financially, or it may be another way. Lives being changed, fruit that would remain to your account. That's better than money. What these people did receive is eternal life in heaven. What they did receive, they may not have received deliverance as we would think they would, but they did receive a good report. The Bible says that they received praise from the lips of God, who said that this world wasn't even worthy of them. I don't know about you, but if God said that about me, I'd rather that than all the money you can give me. For God himself to say that of you. And to these martyrs, that was far better than what they had hoped for. They felt they were getting a good deal out of it. The whole Christian life is really a life of faith. It begins with faith at salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Everything starts by faith, and then salvation is continued by faith. Not that you have to continue your salvation, but your saved life, your walk with God continues with faith. What kind of abundant life do you want? It depends on the faith. So there's a test that God gives, I believe, in Hebrews chapter 11. Here's the questions, and maybe in closing, you could answer these questions to yourself. Let me ask you this. Do you need to work on believing when you don't see it? It's a good question. Do you need to work on obeying when you don't understand it? How about this? Do you need to work on giving when you don't have it? Let me ask you this. Do you need to work on persisting when you don't feel like it? Do you need to work on thanking before you receive it? Do you need to work on trusting even when you don't get it? Do you need to work in those areas? I'm sure every one of us could say, yes, I need to work on some of those areas. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. Thank you for your word, Father. I pray you'd help us. I pray that you'd use your word and mold us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. Father, if there's any decisions that need to be made tonight, Father, I pray that people would have a heart that's open to you, that they would make the right decisions before you, Father, for them and for their family and for those that see their testimony, Father. I pray that people would make right decisions for you this evening, Father. And Father, we do pray this all in Jesus' name.